Good morning. What an exciting day. We get a chance to worship Christ together. We get a chance to celebrate what he has done. So let's do that first in prayer. But before we do that, this has been bothering me. This poor little guy is going to get a head rush. I don't know why, but my OCD just took over. Whoop! Ain't going to happen. Let's try again. Somewhere this guy is going to stand up. Close enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ability to laugh at ourselves. Thank you for a glorious day. As we take this time, as we allow the Advent season to drive us to the manger, we're reminded partially through the cardinals there that Christ's blood was shed on the cross. That's why the manger is so important to us. His death and his resurrection lead us in freedom. And yet it is you who sent. It is always you who first initiates a relationship with us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you've initiated it with us. Help us now as we seek to respond to you and to your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the Advent season always tends to find me full of questions. Now, some are really good and some not so much. I remember, though, that I'm not the only one with questions. So, pastoring for a number of years, I used to have one fellow who would show up every year and say, all right, why do we celebrate Christmas in December? And he would chew up an hour, 2 hours, as much time as I would have to explain to me why Christ couldn't have been born in December. I'm going to give you your money's worth on the price of a mission right now. You ready for this? This really has nothing to do with the message. That's why it's going first. But it's a question. The title today is Good Question. So here's the answer to the first question. Why do we celebrate the Advent in December? Here it is. Looking at Luke, it starts off within the 6th month. The angel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. What is the 6th month? What are we talking about here, the 6th month? Is it a calendar year? That's one option. Could have been the Jewish calendar year. It's not. You're welcome. It's Elizabeth's 6th month of pregnancy. Now, if we know when Elizabeth got pregnant, we're going to know when Mary got pregnant. So when was Elizabeth made him pregnant? All right, let's back in Luke, verse 8, chapter 1. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When is Zechariah doing this? This is during the time of Yom Kippur. It's a time when all of Israel would pause for the priests to make this sacrifice in order that God would cleanse them and forgive their sins. When does that happen? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for you to answer that one. It happens the end of September, the beginning of October. 6 months later, what do we have? I'm waiting for your math. This is a real question. Yeah, we have the end of March, the beginning of April. Now kick on 9 months. You have the end of December, the beginning of January. Do we know when Jesus was born as far as the date? Was he born on December 25th? We don't know that. But is it reasonable for us to say December, January, in that? Yes, it is. Now, some of his arguments on why it couldn't have been then, as he always would argue that, you know, there's no way that you, a pregnant gal, would travel by donkey in the middle of wintertime. There's a problem with his line of reasoning. He's thinking the UP of Michigan or Wisconsin. You're right, you would be nuts to travel by donkey in January or December there. However, this is Israel. It's a desert. The only time it rains, the only time it's, you're not frying to death, is December, January. It's a perfect time for a pregnant gal to travel on donkey. Well, actually, I don't know if there's ever a perfect time. If you've been pregnant, there's not a perfect time to travel on donkey. Forget that. But it's what God chose. I'm going to use that just to hop us off onto a couple of questions that arise from our passage. Because sometimes our questions that we have about faith really aren't that important. It's really not that important that it was in December, January. However, there's a couple of questions this text brings to my mind that are really critical, at least for me and for my faith. And so I pray that they're good for you as well, or edifying. And two questions are simply this: why and how? Why and how? The first why. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Galilee, the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." My first question is not who is Mary, because we could answer that real quick. She's a poor gal. Let me give you the age range for her as well. She's somewhere between 12 and 16. Now, think about that. Jonathan, how old are you? Who's anybody around here 16? Close? So there's our age range for the gals. Now think about it, boys. You ready to have kids? Uh-uh. That was typical marriage time for a gal back in first century. 12 to 16. Now, my heart leaps with, but I'm not of that culture. Mary is poor. She's from a poor city of Galilee, or Nazareth in Galilee, which was, if you read other portions of Scripture, one of the statements about that area was, can anything good come from Chicago? I mean, can anything good come from? And the answer would be no for Chicago. But I'm kidding. Those of you from there, I'm kidding. I'm from Illinois too. I get it. Here's the better question of why, though. Why, as I read this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." it's going to take us a little bit of research, but why, oh, favored one, or a little bit later, you found favor with God? It's going to start with a what. What does that mean? You ready for this one? It means grace. Now, why? Why does it mean grace when he says favored one? See, this is an Old Testament word or words that are spoken often. Oh, favored one. Or you found favor. The best example is in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. And here, there's the tent of the meeting. Has been, the instructions for that have been given, and Moses is about to intercede for the people of Israel. And as he's interceding, the Lord speaks to him, verse 17, Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name." Now, I've known a few people from a religious tradition that want to say Mary is sinless, without sin. That's part of their definition of the Immaculate Conception, is that Mary was born as a vessel without sin, so therefore she could carry Christ. Here's the problem with that. If that was the case, why does the angel step up and say, "You've found grace"? She doesn't need it if she's sinless. She doesn't need to be found with favor. In fact, if you are looking at our passage and comparing it to John, the announcement of John the Baptist, we'll see a couple of other things. One, Jesus is great. This baby in our text was called great. If you look at John the Baptist, he will be called great in the sight of God. See, there's a difference here, because in order to be great in the sight of God, you have to be found with favor, with grace. But Christ is great on his own. Why is it grace? It's grace because God has to enter in and transform. It's not that Mary was created sinless. It's that God is able to step in to humanity at its darkest point and transform. Why? Why grace? It's because we need it. If Mary's without sin, then quite honestly, she of her own merit is the reason why God stepped in. But that's not the case. Mary is honored by God, not by her own merit or because she has done anything, but simply because she is the chosen vessel for this movement of God's grace. And that changes everything about my grace. See, if for some reason Mary's special, then really God only chooses special people. But if Mary is in need of grace in order to be used by God, then I know myself, and I am desperately in need of grace. And yet God chose Mary. Can he also choose me or you? By his sovereign grace? Yes. That excites me. In fact, going back to Exodus, verse 19 of the same chapter, Exodus 33, God said this, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name. Here, Moses had asked to see God. Now, God's going to say, you can't see my glory because if you do, I will wipe you out. And yet, God does answer. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. The Lord means, right there is Yahweh, I am. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Isn't it interesting that the very text and the old favorite, I found favor in you, is also tied to this idea, I will be gracious to whom I will be I choose to be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will choose to show mercy. And that really is Mary. And because he's shown his grace and mercy on her, he's also showing his grace and mercy upon us. Why is it grace? Because that's the only thing that transforms us. That's the only thing that saves us. Another why question is, why does God choose the insignificant? Think about this. I already mentioned the fact that Mary is, what, 12 to 16? 16 would be on the very old age, by the way. She's from this insignificant, can anything good come from Lake Geneva? I mean, anything good come from Nazareth? And by the way, I've actually had somebody say that to me about Lake Geneva, because they were from a very wealthy area and they thought we were poor and therefore nothing. And so with that, I want to say amen. Because God chooses the insignificant. Let's look at that. Why does God choose a poor birth for Christ? Here's my answer. I want you to look through Scripture. Spend a year reading. This is one of the things you're going to find, is that God chooses the insignificant. He chooses the poor. And Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use over and over and over. There's nothing in her resume that causes God to choose her. Other than this, she's available and willing. But those characteristics are the most basic ones anyone can offer God. I'm available and I'm willing. Think about it. While she has no training, she has no preparation to be the vessel that carries the Son of God, God chooses her, and she says yes because she chooses to trust God's faithfulness. And she trusts his promises when he says, I will be with you. See, the humble setting of Jesus' birth from the announcement to the manger. Each one of those reveals the nature of God's plan and the character of his heart. God loves the humble in spirit. His Son, the King of Kings, the Holy One, the Promised One of all time, is born to a humble country maiden. Look at this. Yes, Joseph is of a house of David. the virgin's name is Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She's troubled at the greeting. Why? Because she understands that she's just a poor maiden. God chooses that. What does it do? It shows us his very character. God is unpretentious. God doesn't choose the great things of this world. It wasn't too long ago I was listening to somebody talk about their college football team and how great they were. And he actually turned to me and as he was talking about this great state football program, and I'm not much into college football, I got to admit that. But he said, "You know what, we're great, and it ain't bragging if you can back it up." The problem is yes, it is bragging. Because if you look at Jesus, it's the Son of God. He could have stepped into this world in all of his glory and said, "It ain't bragging if you can back it up." Instead, he steps in to a young maiden, a manger. He enters this world humble. At any one time, even as a babe, he could have. But he doesn't. What difference does that make for us? This passage and this question, why, provide a lesson for us. It's a certainty, first of all, that God will complete his promise. A certainty that whether it's a long-term promise or a short-term promise, God is faithful and will answer it. He will make it happen. It will come to pass exactly as he said. Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at or was referenced when this statement about where Christ would be born was made hundreds of years before he was. So in my mind, it's a long-term problem, a long-term promise. But in reality, for God, it's a short-term promise. What about eternity? Well, that certainly probably would be a long-term promise. If he was faithful with his short-term promise, he will be faithful with his long-term promise. He is faithful. There's the first implication of this. We have a God we can trust. First, why? And that's why when Mary is given this issue in verse 38, she says something to the effect of, "May it be so." Why? Because she trusts that God, who is faithful, will be faithful. But there's also an implication for each of us as well. There's no need for us to have a spiritual inferiority complex. And that starts with this. We're a small church. What difference does it make? We're an old congregation. Well, what difference does that make? I want to pick on somebody here real quick. How old are you, young lady? 80. 80. How old was Sarah when God said to Abraham? You're laughing. Do you understand why Sarah was laughing when God said, "You're going to have a baby"? He chooses the unlikely to do the impossible. Here he's chosen a 12 to 16-year-old girl to be the vessel of the impossible. And as a church, We can so focus on ourselves that we say either we're too old, we're too young, we're too small. But out of that, God says, I will do the impossible. You're 80. Congratulations. Are you ready to start a new birth? Now, I'm not talking about babies, but I am. What about spiritual babies? Are you ready to trust God when He offers you that opportunity to play Georgia and just simply tell somebody else about His goodness? There's no need for us to say, oh, He won't use us. Because it's more often the smaller and the insignificant that He uses than the great and mighty. Unless those who are great and mighty will also adopt a humility that says it is God, not our great music. It is His Word, not my great preaching. It is His Spirit, and not anything I do. Now, I'm going to read some text, and then we're going to look at a second question. I just want to bring us up in the story. Verse 28, He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." What does that mean again? Grace. You have found grace with the Lord. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Sorry, this is a bad German translation. It really should be Yeshua. Now, I said earlier that in Exodus, when it says the Lord, and the Lord is all capital letters, that's really means Yahweh. They do that because they don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, because the Lord spoke His name to Moses in Exodus, right there where we're going to talk about, or we looked at briefly. God revealed His name. It started off with Moses, "I know you." And Moses, "I want you to know me. My name is Yahweh." Now Jesus, Yeshua, starts with the same Hebrew letters as Yahweh. And I'm going to pick on my son, and no, this one's not worth $5. When Sean and I were struggling with how were we going to name Jonathan, and it's a story, boy, if you're going to have more time than I have today, but he was born, the birth mother looked at us, and even in the hospital room, and she's like, "You name the first name. I'm only naming the last name, which is your name, and his middle name." And the nurses said, "Well, we're going to lock you into a room until you come up with a first name." So they did. And Sean and I looked at each other, and every name that we had discussed, we had actually disagreed on, and we couldn't come up with a name for Jonathan. So we cracked open books, and I've told this story before, maybe you remember it, but we name books, and we're just going through names, and we're reading, starting with the letter A, and we went down. And we couldn't find any. So the nurse pops it in. Half an hour. Got a name yet? Nope. Boom! Shuts the door, walks away. Comes back an hour later. Name yet? Nope. Boom! Shuts the door. And we're locked in. And so we're going through the... And we finally get to the J's. And it just so happens, as we're reading the names, it had the origin of the name. And the name Jonathan was there. And I looked at the origin. Nathan is the big part of Jonathan's name. Nathan meant gracious gift. And we just knew right then that that was part of Jonathan's name. But then the J-O, actually in Hebrew it would have been Jonathan. The J-O, Yahweh, means God's gracious gift. And that was instantly. See, Jesus, Yeshua, Shua means save. Yeshua, God saves. So his name will be Jesus. God saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, here's our second question. How? How will this be since I am a virgin? How? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Step back for a second. Has there ever been a time when we've seen the Holy Spirit act as a shadow or overcome? Yes, there has. You've got your Bible, or if you're on a phone, either way, go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I want you to think about the image that God purposely leaves for us here. The earth is formless and void, and the Spirit is hovering over the dark. He is about to speak life over that which is dark. And the Holy Spirit is there hovering over, overshadowing, if you will, with Christ. The Holy Spirit is entering again into a dark world without life, overshadowing. This is, if you will, a second act of creation, a recreation. How will it be? God will create. And therefore he will be holy. Holy means separated, different, set apart for God, See, we can be holy because God will recreate us. But before that happens, we cannot be holy. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, also has conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. There's your answer. Nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus is unique from the start. He is, and this is, let me say, the virgin birth is a fact, and it underscores that God is our Creator through and through. He is our recreator through Christ. He is the creator of the world to begin with. He steps into this world. He has not abandoned it so that it goes off in its own direction, but instead, He is actively working in it, through it. His power is capable of making life out of nothing merely through His overshadowing presence. And in here with Mary, He is stepping in to transform the course of the world. With each one of our lives, Christ steps into our life in order to recreate us. For those who deny the virgin birth, what they are really saying is, nothing can change me. There is nothing greater than me. The worldview that says that is simply wrong. It's arrogant in this sense. That person says, I know everything there is to know that ever could be or ever was. Do you see why atheism ultimately says, I am the most arrogant person in the world because I know everything that I can't know? Where faith in God is actually a humble position. Where we say, yes, there are absolutes, because an absolute God has revealed Himself to us. And He knows everything I don't know. Yes. Through the cross, Christ has, and through His life and resurrection, has paid the price for our sin. But here, God is stressing this, His unique ability to reshape life through the Holy Spirit. That gives me great hope. Because as I look at my own life, one of the things that pops up, besides the sense of insecurities, why would God use me? You know what else pops up oftentimes? Gary, you remember when you were 18 and you did X, Y, and Z? Oh man, you're an awful person. I have those memories. And no matter how much I try to shake them off, I can't. I have this memories of times that I shown my parents such disrespect that it to this day it breaks my heart. Because I also go back and think about what they lived through and how God used them and the choices. Yeah, my parents were far from perfect, for crying out loud. but I look at the background that my mom lived through and the choices she made, or choices my father made, the hard choices where they gave themselves up or chose something better for me. I'm amazed that there was any health. But I remember my disrespect and I'm crushed by it. Name the event. I bet you have a few. And you sit back and say, how can God ever use me? Because the Holy Spirit can not only recreate, he can reshape that story. And we go from fear to strength. Not ours, his. So we look back onto our lives. Are we qualified? Absolutely not! He is. He is. Are we great? No. He is. Are we capable? No. He is. So we, like Mary, can answer this way. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word. And the angel departed. For us, our answer can be the same. When the Lord says, will you follow me? Let it be to me, according to your word. Will you trust me? Let it be to me, according to your word. Will you let me use you? Let it be to me according to your word. Will you let me transform your family? Let it be to me according to your word. Not how many mistakes have I made in the past. Not where's my family right now, but let it be to me according to your word. Use me now to speak life. Use me now to show Christ's greatness. Use me now to share with somebody I've never met before. Let it be to me according to your word. The why, the how. Nothing is impossible for God. So we continue today. I'm going to encourage us. The Advent is a great time to refocus our hearts, our minds on God's power. It's more than just a season. It's a remembrance that God has stepped into our world, recreated. Let's praise him.
Please stand and open your hymnals to hymn 277, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We will sing all three verses.